This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us. I'm here with my daughter, Rebecca. Becca, there's nothing like enjoying 115-degree weather, is there?
Sure.
So, today I'm going to talk about prayer. And the question is, why don't American Christians pray? And to kind of line this up, I'm going to read some verses from the book of Acts. So, prayer is mentioned 28 times in the book of Acts. And I don't know that everybody may be aware of how much prayer was a part of the early church. It was woven constantly throughout. So I'm going to read these verses one by one, and then we'll come back and discuss this. And I'm not going to read the total context. You can always go back and go back to the book. And I love the book of Acts. I think it's a blueprint for what the church should look like. And so I'll begin with Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting is the key word. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So Jesus had just ascended, and they went and they spent the first 7 days in prayer meetings. Then Acts 1:24, and they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. They didn't go to a program or a book on how to pick the 12th apostle. They prayed and asked God, and God replied. Acts 2:42, and they devoted, there's that devoted word again, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Acts 3:1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., so they're heading to a prayer meeting at 3 in the afternoon. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. The early church asked for boldness. When they were told not to speak, share the word of Christ, and what I would have loved to have been there. I mean, wouldn't you like to be there with the walls shaking and be filled with the Holy Spirit like that? Have you experienced that in church? That'd be just awesome. Praying, no sermon, no worship band. A lot of time it's the volume of the worship band that rocks the walls. Here, it's their prayer that God rocked the walls with. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer into the ministry of the word. This is Peter and John when there was that dispute over who's going to manage the community service, feeding people, feeding the poor, devoting themselves to prayer first. And the word, that word becomes powerful when it's backed up with prayer. Acts 6:6, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Acts 8:14-15. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Beautiful picture. Acts 8:22-24. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, The intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So Simon asked for Peter and John to give him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He offered them money for it, and they got this big-time rebuke. You better get right with God and hit your knees in prayer. The grieving thing to me is that Simon's reply was, pray for me to the Lord. They asked him to pray for him. He did not say he would pray himself. There's a big hole there. Something was missing. It sounds to me like he really wasn't serious about wanting to walk with God. And that can be an indication. If we don't have much of a prayer life, or our prayer life is choked, can we really say we're walking with God? It'd be like being married and checking in with your wife once a week for just a few minutes. That wouldn't fly. That marriage wouldn't last very long. Acts 9:40, but Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. She was dead. Prayer. That's it. Just prayer. And God answered it. Alive from the dead. The power of prayer. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? I don't think we do, honestly, many of us. Because if every church believed in the power of prayer, we'd be on our knees every single Sunday morning crying out to God to give boldness, to shake the walls, to bring conviction of sin, to bring repentance. I don't think we believe in prayer like we may preach or say we do. Otherwise, we'd be throwing ourselves headlong into it. Acts 10:2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. This guy was in the Italian army, the Roman army. A devout man who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people, gave them money or whatever it was, and he prayed continually to God. Praying continually to God. This should spark something into us like, I need to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be investing myself in prayer. I want to be going after God and bringing him into all of my decisions. This is what this guy was doing. And then Acts 10:4, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. So an angel is now appearing to Cornelius and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers have been a sweet fragrance to the Lord. He's getting this revelation, this appearance, the presence of God because of prayer, not because of teaching, not because of worship, but because of he's constantly going after God in prayer. That doesn't at all devalue those things, not in the least. I'm reading God's word, obviously, but the thing is, God's word often points us to what we should be doing, and it's showing us repeatedly we should be a people of prayer, and the church should be a house of prayer. Acts 10:9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that'd be noon, to pray. So that was a part of his life, constant prayer. And then Acts 10:30-31, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your arms have been remembered before God. So this story is being recounted. Scripture does things on purpose. Your prayer has been heard. God hears our prayers when they're done in the right motives. Acts 11:5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being led down from heaven by its four corners, and it came to me. This is Peter talking. A vision triggered by prayer. Acts 12:5, Peter's in jail now. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Prayer meetings should be a big time part of every church. Acts 12:12, when Peter realized this, he'd been released. The angel released him. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Then Acts 13:3, then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14:23, and when they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Again, prayer is a constant part of the apostles' life. Is it a constant part of your life, in my life, in the church's life? And then Acts 16:16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling on the way to a prayer meeting. Acts 16:15, after about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Acts 20:36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This is Paul. Acts 21:5-6, when our days there were ended, we departed, went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Acts 22:17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. This is Paul recounting his story. Acts 28:8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him and healed him. So 28 times in the book of Acts alone, we see that prayer saturated the early church. And does it saturate the American church or the British church? Does prayer saturate your life? Really? What do you think, Becca?
I think that if you don't grow up with people around you or being taught how to pray or what prayer even is, why would you pray? I was taught growing up that to pray, so I pray. But if you're not being shown that in church, if you're a new believer and you're not being shown that, it can be very difficult to see that it does work or even how to start, really. So I think that's what we're missing, is telling and also showing people to pray in churches and in other areas in life as well.
Yeah, so if we were to pray in church, that's how people would learn, right?
Most likely, yeah. It would be very uncomfortable, but at first. But then when we do at conferences, everyone looks shocked when you break them up, but then you have to literally pull them apart after, because they're longing for that, and they love it.
So what she's talking about is when I break them up to share and pray for each other, and like you just said, people are starved for that.
Mm-hmm.
We want more than just teaching, don't we?
Right, because that only goes so far. You don't interact with anyone, so it's easy to forget what you just learned at church. Because it's just a lot of talking, but you're not engaging them.
Mm. Connection.
Right.
So Beck and I were at a church in 2021 in California. At the end, I asked the pastor if I could break everybody up just for the purpose of prayer for a good 15 to 20 minutes. And I mentioned we're supposed to be a house of prayer. And to his credit, he allowed me. So after I gave the Sunday morning message, I broke everybody up. And I was focused into groups of four or five for prayer. And I was focused on praying, but the senior pastor told me that he was watching his flock, and that after 5 minutes, people just started chatting.
Mm.
Do you remember that?
Yeah. yeah, I'm not surprised by that either. If they are uncomfortable with praying, they'll just start, especially the woman, they'll just start going on and on and on about what's going on in their lives. But that's also important, I think, if they were, because you tell them to confess as well and then pray for one another. So if they were confessing, it could have just kept on going. But if you're not used to prayer, then you don't pray in church, then you're not going to really know how to do that in groups like that.
Well, I was grieved because what I saw was, you know, we're supposed to be a church of prayer and a people of prayer, and this is how far we've drifted.
Right. I mean, it's not surprising. It is sad to see, though, but I think it's also a spiritual attack as well, because that's how we talk to God, is prayer. So we stop talking to God. That's it. You kind of lose everything after that with your relationship. There's no relationship then.
That's a good point. That it's a critical part of the relationship.
Yeah.
So maybe you remember Blazing Grace Church from Colorado Springs.
Oh, yeah.
2019, we did a little startup church. The very first Sunday, I think there were maybe between 17 and 20 people there. And then I gave a 20-minute message. I wanted to have a church focused on, like, Acts 2:42, fellowship, prayer, and teaching. And so I gave maybe a 20-minute message. Broke everybody up to share and pray in small groups, two or three, and then had everybody come together to pray as a body. And not one believer prayed. And these people have been at church for decades. Mm-hmm. What were you thinking?
Awkward. A little awkward. Yeah, I do remember that. Then we had our good locals that would come every weekend, and they were getting used to it, but then those other people would just kind of, they faded out, because they probably were like, oh, that was weird.
Praying was weird?
Yeah. Unfortunately. Yeah, I... not surprised by that, but though. And also, there was a lot of people that, I remember someone came in and asked, do you have worship? Do you guys like sing? And you said no, and then he was like, never mind. So if that's all I came for, you don't go to church just to sing. You can sing wherever, really. But
one woman said she needed worship to warm up to the message.
Oh, yeah, that's what it was. That doesn't make any sense. But that's how church is everywhere. You have your songs, then you have what's going on throughout the week, then you have your sermon, and then maybe one more song, and then that's it. So if that's what she's used to, then this was something different. It's not what she was looking for.
So prayer in the church has basically become abnormal and weird, is what you're saying.
Yeah, and uncomfortable, unfortunately.
So that's a serious drift where we're supposed to be, especially when you look at all these verses, right?
Because then you can't claim to be a biblical church if you're missing this big part of the Bible, especially with that all those verses you just read that mentions prayer everywhere, and it's not just that chapter that mentions prayer. It's everywhere. And if you're not doing that, then you can't really claim as a biblical church, I don't think.
Mm. Yeah, I remember when moving on, we would have our Sunday morning meetings, and then we would all pray together as a group at the end. And I'd be the first one to pray. Usually there'd be silence, and I'd have to call on one of my kids to pray because the adults were sitting there. So I call on you or your brother to pray. Remember that?
Yeah. I mean, as a teenager, I was like, Dad, really? That's weird. But it made it feel, I don't know how to word this, but like, why aren't the adults praying? Why are they relying on a kid to do this? That's a little twisted in a way, which was sad to see. But then after we would, then a few others would join in after. And it was a good time once you got people comfortable praying. It was powerful. But that's just not church these days.
Mm-hmm. So what does that mean we should be doing?
Doing that in services is going to be weird for sure, because no one's going to know really, can I trust this person? Are they going to judge me how I pray or what's going on in my life? But getting over that, I think, is the first step that we need to do. That's the most important. And then once you realize how powerful it is, I think they're going to want to keep doing it.
Well, for me, when I'm praying, this probably comes with age, I don't really give a rip what other people think.
Yeah.
my focus is on God and going hard after Him and wanting to be filled with Him. And sometimes we get too caught up with ourselves. And Francis Chan wrote a book called Letters to the Church, where he talked about churches in India and China, where they would have just fiery, intense, fervent prayer meetings, where they'd be begging God to send them into dangerous situations. And here we are in the American church, we're squirming because we have to pray. This is just totally wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or that we don't have coffee first before we go to church. Yeah.
And you brought up the word, they're not comfortable. So comfort has become king. Comfort dictates whether I pray or not. I never forgot, we were having a board meeting, I remember, 5 years ago. And one of the directors, we were talking about prayer in church, and she said almost the exact same words you've been saying, is that people just aren't comfortable to pray in America. And she was right, but probably not for the reasons she thought. We've made comfort too much of a big thing. We care too much what other people think about us and not enough of what God thinks about us. And the verse comes to mind, how can you, I'm not reading it, I'm just doing it from memory, but how can you receive glory when you basically care more about the glory of men than you do the glory of God? Mm. So if I'm all about God, I'm going to pray, and I don't care. Now, if I'm off base with praying for something, okay, somebody can come to me and say, hey, man, we need to talk here, but otherwise, God is my first priority. So what is your take on all that?
That's missing for a lot of believers, because I think, like you said, we are missing, I think, fearing God and more fearing man, because on social media, you can get torn apart for anything. So I think that's how a lot of people live, is that, are they going to judge me for this or that or whatever? And then you can get in your own head instead of stepping out of that. I'm not saying that nobody or believers don't do that, but I think generally a lot of Christians think that way. And so I think we are missing fear, respectful fear of the Lord, instead of going off of fear of the man, because it's not going to get you anywhere.
Yeah, I think there's one verse that says the fear of man is a snare.
Yeah.
So we're more wrapped up in what are they going to think than what is God going to think.
Yeah, which is more important.
Yeah, which counts more. I mean, the God who we read about in all these verses, who honored Cornelius from his prayers, or people around us who are squirming because they don't want to pray. And this isn't meant to be come down hard on people who want to learn to pray, because we want to invite people into prayer and saying it's a magnificent act. It's beautiful to come into God's presence. It's wonderful. It's powerful. There's times when I have tears running down my eyes when I'm praying. And so we want to draw people in. And this is incredible. Far more than anything else, there's nothing like a prayer meeting. There's nothing like being with other believers and hitting our knees in fervent prayer, in unity and being one of spirit. This is what we're missing. The church could be so much more. We could remove a lot of the isolation. We could see a lot of miracles in people's lives in prayer. This is what we're missing. Mm. 30 seconds, anything you want to say?
Just start praying. Don't focus on a routine or anything. Just start. It gets easier after that, and more things will come up as you start praying. there's a lot going on in this world. It's not like you can't pray for anything, especially for yourself and how God can use you or fix you or help you. So just start praying.
All right. Thank you, my friends. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.